Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Take your Bible, if you would, and join me in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in just a moment, we're going to look at that passage. This last week, I had the opportunity to preach at a church up in Illinois. And so I wanted to tell you a little bit about what happened on the trip there and through the course of the week. So a wonderful church up in LaSalle, Illinois. So I was supposed to fly out this last week on Saturday, and because of some weather events in Atlanta on Friday, where about 80% of the flights were delayed, my flights on Saturday kept getting bumped back. So the original plan is that I would get into Chicago O'Hare sometime that evening, rent a car, drive about 100 miles, and get in about 10 o'clock on Saturday night, and then preach for a combined Sunday school and morning service and evening service the next day. So flights were delayed on Saturday, so mine out of Pensacola kept getting pushed back. Long story short on that, I finally landed in O'Hare at Chicago about 2 in the morning on Sunday morning. So then I still have to get the rental car and drive 100 miles and get to where I'll be preaching that week. So I head out to, I get on the tram and I get to the rental car place and I go there and Julie had reserved for me a small or a mid-size SUV. You know, I'm up in Illinois. When I land, it's below 20 degrees outside, you know, snow and such. Some of you are, by the way, blaming me for the cold weather that's coming, and that actually may be true. So I get out to the rental place, and I'm supposed to get a mid-size SUV. Well, you can pick any car that you want from the row that's there in that category, and there are no mid-size SUVs. There are things like Toyota Camrys, okay? So I'm walking the line. There are all these, you know, small cars, and I'm walking the line to see what car I'm going to take and, you know, drive through the course of the week and drive up in the weather and such. And as I'm walking by all these small cars, and then lo and behold, the next car in line was a 2024 Mustang GT convertible. And then I look a little past that, and the car that is just beyond the Mustang is a Chevy Malibu. Now, if you have a Chevy Malibu, I hold no ill will toward you. I'm sure they're fine cars. But next to a Mustang GT convertible, so which car did I choose? Well, I don't even know why we're asking that question, okay? I chose the Mustang GT convertible. So that choice was immediately confirmed as the right one as soon as I started the car. You start that car and it just has this beefy roar. I mean, it just boom, and I'm like, I am in the right vehicle, okay? So I pull out and it's cold outside, but the convertible, you know, it's going to do fine and have about 100 miles to go. So I'm driving, I get on the interstate, and I'm heading out. And I'm about 20 miles down the road, and I get a warning indicator on the dash that says I have a low tire. And it comes up, and it tells me the pressure of each tire. And one tire is 37, another's 38, another's 37. And then the rear passenger side tire says 25. So I'm watching it. I'm like, well, I could probably go for a while on 25. And then it said 23. And then it said 20. So I'm rapidly trying to find a place where I can stop and put air in this tire. I'm down to about 18 pounds of pressure in that tire, and I find a place. And And by this time, it's about 2:30 in the morning, and I have about 80 miles to drive. So I put 40 pounds of pressure in the tire, and I think, I'm going to drive as long as I can. Maybe I can get close to the hotel. And I have a Mustang GT, and I might be able to get there quickly. So I pressured up the tire, and I continued on. Again, I'm watching that tire closely, and I'm watching it rapidly just decline. So I think I need to find one of those fix-a-flat cans, and I need to find some air because I'm again down in the low 20s. So I pause, I find air, I fill it up to 40, but there's no fix-a-flat, and I get back on the interstate. Now it starts to snow heavily. There are plows and salt trucks, and it is snowing heavily. Mustang GTs are great cars. Do you know that they have different modes that you can put it into? You can put it in the normal mode, which is normally insanely fast. You can put it in sport mode, which you just feel more sporty. You can put it in track mode, which means you're supposed to be driving on a high bank track. You can also put it in drag strip mode. It really does some cool things in drag strip mode, but not necessarily in the snow. So I have air in the tire, but no fix-a-flat. I go a few more exits, and I see a truck stop, so I stop and get a fix-a-flat, but there's too much air in the tire to use it, so I continue on, and I'm watching, again, the air pressure go down, and I'm watching the snow come down, and the car is a bit slick in these conditions. So I finally get the car down in the low 20s again on the tire, and I'm outside, and the snow's coming down. It's about 15 degrees outside, and I put the fix-a-flat in, and it holds. Now, do you think that at any point during the drive, do you think I am contemplating Mustang or Malibu? Mustang, now, I could have taken the Malibu. Do you think I'm asking that question? Well, the answer is, some of you, it's interesting if we were to poll the audience. Some of you out there are going, mm-hmm. And that's most of you wives out there right now. Now, do you think I should have taken the Mustang or the Malibu? Should I have taken the Malibu? Most of you guys are out there going, no way. And you know what I'm thinking? All I had to do is start the car again. And if you're asking, is it worth it to drive the Mustang? I'm saying, absolutely. There's no question involved here. I'm driving a Mustang GT convertible. I made it to the hotel just after 4 in the morning. So I got a couple hours sleep and then got up and got ready. When I woke up, the first text that I had from my wife was this. It was simply this. She said, a Mustang convertible? Really? And then it had the faceplant emoji next to it. It's really not funny, just so you know. I'm like, how in the world does she know that I'm driving a Mustang GT convertible? I don't know, but she knows everything, okay? So she knows that I have a Mustang GT convertible. I loved driving that car through the course of the week. I had so much fun driving that car. I would take people out after the meetings. I say, you just got to listen to it. Had a remote start, and you just do it, and boom, bum, 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 bum. I'm like, that is so cool, you know. I'm not thinking about the Malibu at all, okay? Wednesday morning, I went and got a cup of coffee, and that morning, I'm going to do school chapel. So I went and got a cup of coffee. On my way back, I got another little alert. Not about a tire, but it said that the front camera needs to be cleaned. So I parked at the hotel. I got out. I'm walking around. I have my cup of coffee. I'm looking down trying to see where the camera is on this really cool car. And so I'm looking down and coming around. And because I'm looking down, I don't see this tree branch that is sticking out. The tree branch dug into my forehead. Okay, I mean, it just dug in. I knew. In fact, I said out loud, I'm in the parking lot, and the tree branch catches me in the forehead, and I said out loud, that's going to leave a mark, okay? I reach up, and I feel blood coming down my face. So I hustle inside and try to stop it because I have to go preach in chapel in a few minutes. And I have this really wonderful addition on my forehead. Okay. As I'm looking in the mirror, I'm laughing at myself. And I'm thinking, I love that car. Okay. I went and preached in chapel, and then after chapel, the junior high and senior high said, "Hey, do you guys want to hear the car start?" Like, "Yeah, yeah." So come on, let's go outside. So hit the remote start, boom, 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 boom. They're like, "Oh, it's so cool," you know. And it's 5 degrees outside right now. I said, "Do you guys want to see it with the top down?" They're like, "Yeah." I hadn't put the top down yet. It's 5 degrees outside, so put the top down. And I said, "Somebody want to go for a ride?" And a kid named Jonah, like, "Yeah." So Jonah and I get in, and we're just driving around the parking lot, and we're having a blast. Now, do you think that it crosses my mind, Malibu? Well, not on your life. I know it's 5 degrees outside. In fact, when the kids left, I drove off with the top down for about a block, okay? I'm pulling back in to drop off the car, and I'm back in Chicago, and I'm pulling in, and it's on the third floor of a parking garage, and I pull in behind a car, and I don't know which floor he's going to go to, but I'm following him, and we're going around and around up to the third floor, and he's going right to where I am. So we go back to the car rental location, and the person directs him in, and he pulls right in and directs me in, and he tells me to pull right in behind him. So I pull in behind him. I'm getting all my stuff, and I'm thinking, this was a lot of fun, okay? It might not be my everyday car, but it was a lot of fun. And I look up in front of me, and guess what pulled in right in front of me? A Malibu, okay? I thought, oh, seriously, I'm thinking, that poor guy, he probably got to the Alamo just after I did, and I got the Mustang. Poor guy got the Malibu, okay? If you were to ask me at any point through the course of that trip, when I'm at the side of the road and I'm putting air in the tire, when I'm trying to bandage my bleeding forehead, at any time during the course of the trip, was it worth it? I mean, I would almost be offended by the question. I'm driving a Mustang GT convertible. It really is, to be quite honest with you, somewhat of a sad or sorry illustration. But so often you and I are asking ourselves the question, is the Christian life really worth it? When I start to process all the things that are involved in Christianity, and then the difficulty, and sometimes the challenge, and sometimes the hardship, and sometimes in this life, the pain and the suffering, when I start to add all that together, is it really worth it? I would submit that all of us have some kind of invisible worth it scale. And we use it every day. It answers questions for us constantly about what am I going to do with my time? How committed are we to exercise? Is it really worth it? How will we spend our money? Is this worth it? How much work should we do on our house or some project in the yard? Or how much should I spend on a gift? Or how much work and effort should I put in on a paper or some other special project? Or even how much time should I give to something like Bible reading or prayer? Is it really worth it? This invisible worth it scale is constantly measuring, weighing, and then answering the question, is it really worth it? The title of our message is no surprise. The title of our message today is simply worth it. We're going to ask that question and then through the course of this passage, hopefully answer it and come to some conclusions about your Christianity and mine. And process, is what I am doing in this life worth it for the life to come? Your Bibles are open to 2 Corinthians 4. Look down at verse number 17. Here the Bible records, "For our light affliction." Now, again, there are some words that you may want to highlight or underline or circle through the course of this passage. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You don't have to look very far to see the contrast that the Apostle Paul's making in this passage. He does things like light affliction versus weight of glory. He talks about the shadow of something as opposed to the substance of the other. He talks about that which is momentary versus that which is eternal. So let's ask the question today, why is the life of a Christian worth it? Why is the life of the Christian? And I think the Apostle Paul's trying to build a case that says, all right, you're going to have to consider because you do all the time. You have your built-in worth it scale. So you're going to have to ask and then answer the question. And I think God, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is helping us answer the question, is it worth it? First thing that we notice today in our text and our passage is this. Why is the life of a Christian worth it? Because we weigh the problems in light of the prize. We weigh the problems in light of the prize. Okay, so these are the difficulties. These are the hardships. These are realities. This is part of life. But when I weigh the problems, the difficulty, the adversity, the setback, the hardship, whatever it is that you want to put in this side of the scale, when I weigh this in light of, wow, the problems, in light of the prize, it seems like there's no question about the fact, of course, it's worth it. Again, verse number 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. Remember, all of what the Apostle Paul is about to write is a matter of comparison. He's not saying that people are not suffering, so please don't try to come away from this text or from this message saying, I think he was saying that my problems aren't real. I think he's saying that my problems don't at times weigh heavily on me, because they do. But by means of comparison, the weight of the problem now compared to the weight of the future glory, then the Apostle Paul says, in light of future glory, even the weighty adversity, the weighty hardship, the weighty sickness, the weighty problems, the weighty pain right now, in light of the future prize, it is as if it is just this light affliction. The Holy Spirit, all throughout the pages of Scripture, has much to say about the reality of pain, hardship, suffering. In fact, if we were to jump into a passage in Hebrews, towards the end of that great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, we start at the middle of verse number 35, and the Bible says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, tortured, verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment, verse 37. Talk about hardship and suffering. Talk about affliction. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Clearly, the writer of Hebrews is not trying to diminish the reality of the suffering of these saints. There are those in this auditorium right now. There are those that are watching right now. And the weight of pain and the reality of suffering is very present. So why, as a Christian, do I count it worthy to, or worth it, to say, listen, all that I'm doing right now, all that I'm enduring, all that I'm facing, all that I'm suffering, all of it, it is in fact worth it. Why? Because we weigh the problems in light of, by comparison with, that which is to come, the prize. Clearly, again, we're not trying to diminish the reality of suffering. Job was another that suffered as very few have. We read his own words, and now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold of me. There again are people here that say, listen, Pastor, I know the reality of affliction that has taken hold of me. Again, what Paul's saying is, in light of the prize, there's simply no comparison. Have you ever been in a room where a situation, a scene like this kind of unfolds? So you have like a teenager, the teen's dad, and then the grandfather all in the same room. And so the teen's there, and the teen makes a comment like something like, my phone is so slow. Okay, and then dad chimes in right away. So, your phone's so slow. When I was a kid, okay, so you know it's starting like that. When I was a kid, we had to actually, you know, put our finger in this dial, and then you'd turn it like that, you know, turn it, and you'd have to dial people on a phone. And we had to get up from our chair to do it. Don't tell me about your slow phone. And then grandpa says, when I was a kid, you know, and he starts his story, we used to have to do smoke signals, you know, and he goes through the whole thing. And, you know, some of you college students, someday when you have kids, your kid's going to come down and he's going to say something like, Dad, my holographic room isn't working. And you're going to say, when I was a kid, we used to have to wear these VR goggles, you know, whatever, I don't know. You know, the point I'm trying to make is it's all a matter of comparison. We constantly compare. Well, things are so difficult for me right now. I know. And Scripture doesn't diminish that. But it is a matter of comparison. And when you take your suffering right now, the realities of it, and you start to compare that in light of the future prize, what is it that's to come? We start to conclude, wow, the Christian life is worth it because of that which is to come. Again, you notice in our text, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Notice these words, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Those two phrases, worketh for us, and then the second one, far more exceeding. The first one, worketh for us. Paul is not saying that your suffering is meaningless, just that it is momentary. He's not saying that, well, you know, just forget about it. Just put on a happy face. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, just remember that even this affliction right now, comparatively speaking, you're going to look back on it and it will be as if it were light affliction. And then he says, it is working for you. It's accomplishing something. Every single moment of your suffering, your difficulty, your pain, it is producing something of incredible value. Most often, we feel like our suffering and affliction is completely against us. And how often do we think that the answer to our difficulties is simply removing them? Well, in a sense, then, you're dismissing your workforce. These afflictions, these trials, these difficulties worketh for us. It's as if they are in our employ. They're accomplishing something on our behalf. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, James reminds a suffering church, a church that's enduring great Roman persecution. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, same word used in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There's something in it for you. Count it all joy. Oh, why? Because there is something in the trial that is benefiting you. It's working on your behalf. Count it all joy when you fall into these various trials, diverse temptations, knowing this, mark it down, count it, it is for sure, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience, that's the ability to stand. It's the ability to continue to not be knocked over and knocked down by the fiery trial which is to try you. Really, when we start to consider, is all of this difficulty and hardship and affliction, is it worth it? We just consider all of the problems in light of the prize. He goes on to the next phrase. He not only says, you know, worketh for us, but then the next one, far more exceeding. Far more exceeding. Do you know what that means, this far more exceeding weight of glory? The Greek word used here, far more exceeding, is hyperbolene. Hyperbolene. It's the Greek word that we get our hyperbole from. Now, in the English language, hyperbole, it means exaggeration. Like, oh, wow, you're just exaggerating. But really, that's what the Apostle Paul's trying to do. He's trying to, only not in a misleading way. He's trying to say, listen, I'm trying to, in the most grandiose way that I can possibly communicate this, there's something in it for you. It's working for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He's saying, don't try to get rid of the problem. Just understand the benefit through the same. The difficulties, the challenges of this life, they're defined in the terms light affliction, but only when compared to eternal weight of glory. This is the idea communicated with the Roman believers. They knew what it was like to endure persecution, but notice what the Bible says, Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Not worthy. Like, what in the world? Why would you compare the difficulty? Why would you compare the problem with the prize? There's no comparison. Of course it's worth it. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat the harshness of suffering either. But he does help us put it into perspective. He said, verily, verily, he's saying this is of a truth. I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. We remember that our cross is borne for a moment, but the crown endures forever. What Jesus is telling us is consistent with all of Scripture. Is it worth it? Well, when I consider the problem in light of the prize, it is worth it. Let's go a little bit further. Notice next in our text, a little bit further down, we are going to find that we weigh the shadow in light of the substance. Now, are shadows real? And the answer is yes, but they're only reflections of something more substantive. So what do we do when we're considering, is it really worth it? Well, we consider the problems in light of the prize. We also weigh the shadow in light of the substance. Look at verse number 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The word look here, it means to fix your eyes upon. Now, there are many things that captivate our attention today. But oftentimes, the things that so captivate our view, that we fix ourselves on, they are just the mere shadows that are inconsequential when weighed in light of that which is unseen, yet nonetheless very real. Of course, we know that just because something can't be seen with the physical eye at this moment, it doesn't mean that it's not real. Several folks in our church, at Campus Church, over the course of the last few weeks, have had newborn children. So they've had babies. And it's really wonderful to see parents with new children, their babies. And so they bring them to church, and it's so much fun when they bring a newborn to church. And then they're holding their baby, and they're bringing them up, and they say, "Hey, Pastor." And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, the baby." And they're just beaming. Have you ever visited someone in the hospital and they just had the baby and they're holding the baby and may have been a difficult delivery, but oh, they've got the baby. And we even say, you can just see the love that they have for that child. Well, I mean, you see the love? How do you see it? Some of you may have gotten engaged over the course of the last few weeks. You get engaged, you see that person, like if you just got engaged and you see that person on this campus and they're waving at you and they wave with the hand that, you know, hello, you know, they're waving like showing the rock, you know. And so they're waving and they're just kind of, they're just, you know, their face is beaming and when they're with the person that they're gonna marry, there's some obvious like, oh, they're so much in love. There's some intangible aspect to something that is very real. Do you know the shadows that you and I see with our eyes today? They really are those things that at some point are all going to be taken away. Now it's sad, and I don't want to in any way make light of this, but there have been some terrible fires that have raged through parts of our country most recently, some still burning. When you think about the cost and, again, the loss and the suffering and the anguish and, oh, the heartache, it's very real. But I would submit to you that someday that happens to everything that we see. Everything. There's nothing today that you and I can lay eyes on that endures forever. Only those things that are unseen. Now again, I'm not saying that everything in the future is not to be seen. There are things that will be seen. Now, it's hard to actually define in a tangible way future glory, but we are going to live in a place not only as those who share in the glory of Jesus, but we are going to be those who actually live in this glorious place. A tangible, real, physical place where rust can't touch, where moth can't corrupt, where there is nothing that will degrade its splendor and its beauty for all of eternity. And that's ours to come, but we can't see it right now. And everything that we see so oftentimes just captivates our attention. And we give ourselves and our pursuits and we work and we labor to have only those things that we can see. Now, I'm not saying to not enjoy the things that you can see. In fact, I think that God put mankind in a garden, that which they could see, and he said, I want you to enjoy it. And I think that same principle continues on. But I also believe that there's nothing on this earth that if not used correctly is going to properly satisfy. It is all just, in a sense, a shadowy reflection of the substantive creation that is yet to come. F.B. Meyer once said this. F.B. Meyer once wrote, "If in an unknown country I am informed that I must pass a valley where the sun is hidden, or over a stony bit of road to reach my abiding place, when I come to it, each moment of shadow or jolt of the carriage tells me I am on the right road." Church, there are oftentimes really dark places where it feels like the sun is not any longer shining the way for my path. There are times when we are constantly jolted on that carriage ride towards eternity. But Jesus helps us understand that's all part of the road. That's part of the journey. This affliction, it's doing something for you, and you're a little bit further down the road to your final eternal resting place. He tells us, keep your eyes fixed on the right thing. Every runner knows that there's a finish line that must captivate their attention, be the singular focus of their thoughts. Every farmer who puts a seed in the ground knows there's something yet unseen that's coming at a future time. Every parent knows who's in the midst of wearying days of discipline and instruction. They know that they're doing so to enjoy the future days of a child's maturity and growth. Every college student knows that the days of academic rigor and investment are just an investment in their future ability to, in ways not yet fully seen, influence their world for Christ. There are at times shadows, and shadows can be a lot of different things. They can be frightening or fascinating, sometimes even fun, but they should never be feared, and they should never be our focus. So keep your eyes on the things that are seen. The things that are seen are obviously those things that are shadows. So we look at them, we understand them, but know their place. They're just here for a passing moment. It means that I'm not going to give every ounce of my effort to the things that are seen. And may I only use the things that are seen to touch the things that are not. Let's wrap this up. The last thing we notice, look again, verse number 18. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Things which are seen, temporal. Things not seen, eternal. What do we do? Is it really worth it? Well, we'd say it's worth it because we weigh the temporal in light of the timeless. Do you know, it's rather startling to consider the fact that, again, everything we see is just temporal. And the words that are used in our text indicate exactly that thought. What we see, while very real, is only for a few fleeting moments, and that which we cannot see will endure throughout all the ages. There is this constant tension that we experience between the now, what we're facing right now, and the not yet. It's coming at some future time. So how much effort and investment do I give to the now? And what do I give of myself to the not yet? That is this tension. Like, is it really worth it to give to the not yet? Because I can see the now. We say it is when we weigh the temporal in light of the timeless. It was C.S. Lewis who once wrote, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." There are things in this life that we'll never be able to fully satisfy. You might get an inkling of something. You might get some nudge of a little satisfaction, but not the full satisfaction that comes from a world that is not yet ours to possess. So again, what do we do when we're considering, is it worth it? Well, we look at the temporal in light of the timeless. Of course, there are many times when we may be prone to ask the question, is it worth it? We lament the hardship and the loss, the difficulty and the sorrow. We walk by faith and not by sight. Walking through life, I would submit, with only pleasure and constantly striving to avoid pain is not only unrealistic, I'm not even so certain that it's desirable. I read a simple poem years ago, and it goes like this. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. You and I should be convinced. We should know with a grand certainty that our light affliction is but for a moment, and it is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message, Worth It, call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.
Thanks for joining us today for Rejoice in the Lord. I'm John Lands, and I want to tell you about this year's best musical moments from Rejoice TV. We often hear from viewers who tell us how much they enjoy the music on Rejoice. And for several years now, we've assembled a collection of songs that we think are the best musical moments. And this year, we have something extra to offer. In addition to a CD and DVD, you can now enjoy this collection through a convenient digital download. For your gift of $70 or more to Rejoice, we'll send you the best musical moments of 2024. We don't often mention our need for financial support, but the need is great. And your gift helps us continue this ministry in your area and worldwide. Call, write, or go online today to request 2024's best musical moments.